Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When it comes to the issue of borrowing other people's things, things can get pretty tricky pretty quick. First, you got the question, what is it okay to ask from someone? What is it okay to borrow and what isn't? And then the other thing that I think we've all struggled with from time to time is when we've got that borrowed thing that someone has lent us, how long can we keep it? I mean, obviously, we want to return it before the person starts asking for it back. But there are all these things wrapped up in this issue of borrowing, and I was curious to find this list of rules, really etiquette for borrowing. And it was the first three that were on the list that caught my eye. So the number one rule for borrowing was this: only ask your close friends. Now, that kind of makes sense. If you're going to borrow something from someone, it's probably your closest friends who are the ones who are most likely to trust you enough with their things to lend them to you in the first place. Number two on that list was ask with plenty of notice. Also makes perfect sense. If you're going to borrow something from someone else, if you're going to impose on them a little bit by taking something from them and they're going to lend it to you, giving them plenty of notice just makes complete sense because they're more likely to say yes if you give them enough heads up. And the third one was pick up the item at the lender's convenience. Also another no-brainer. If you're going to be imposing on someone enough by taking something of theirs and using it for a period of time, the least you could do is make sure that you're making that transaction as convenient for the other person as possible. Now, what caught my attention in that is that each one of those three rules that made this list for etiquette for borrowing, each one of those Jesus breaks in our gospel lesson for today. I mean, look at down the list. He ostensibly didn't know the person whose donkey it was that he was going to be borrowing. He didn't ask with plenty of notice. He just sent two of his disciples who showed up at this guy's doorstep untying their donkey. And he didn't pick it up at the other person's convenience. See, as I was reading through the gospel lesson again for today, this account of Jesus' triumphal entry, it was that issue of borrowing that caught my eye. The gospel is clear that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. As he was nearing the town, he sent his disciples on ahead of him, and he told them, I want you to go into this town ahead of us. And what I want you to do there is once you get there, you'll see this colt of a donkey tied up. And just untie it and bring it to me. And by the way, if anyone stops you and they ask you what you're doing, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And they'll bring it back right away. Now, I'm happy to say that Jesus did keep the fourth rule on this list of borrowing etiquette. Number four was return the item promptly. He did promise to return the donkey as soon as he was finished with it. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this donkey, and it must have been an incredibly moving sight. Had you been there, as Jerusalem, the whole city, people coming from the surrounding countries and countryside to celebrate the Passover, Jerusalem is being packed with people, and then on this day, Jesus rides in with people lining the streets, throwing their cloaks in front of him, laying palm branches before him with shouts of Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Jesus, after 3 years of ministry, is now really coming out of the shadows, and he's stepping into the role of Messiah that all of the people all along had wondered and hoped that he would. As they shouted, Hosanna, Son of David, they were truly hoping that today, that day would be the day that Jesus would step into that role and overthrow the Romans, restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. And yet, in this incredibly moving scene, you get this picture of Jesus who is proclaimed to be the King, the Son of David, riding into town on, of all things, a borrowed donkey. When you take a step back and you look at Jesus' history with borrowed things, you realize very quickly it's quite extensive. He was born in a borrowed place, laid in a borrowed manger. On this, his last week, rode into town on a borrowed donkey. And that was after 3 years of going from place to place, city to city, town to town, with nowhere of his own to lay his head. He and his followers borrowed the places that they stayed. He ate his final meal during this last week in a borrowed upper room. It was hung on a borrowed cross. Had a borrowed cross, borrowed crown of thorns placed on his head. And after his death, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. Jesus spent his life borrowing. He didn't own much. And as the early church considered who Jesus was and who he revealed himself to be, that was one of the things that stuck out to them. That Jesus, who was the very Son of God, he didn't use the authority and the power that he had for his own benefit or for his own gain or glory. Instead, as Paul writes, he emptied himself, counted himself as nothing, even though he was the very Son of God. And that is a remarkable thing. This Son of God, who by rights owned everything, claimed nothing for his own. Really, for all we know, he had just the clothes on his back that were counted as his own, and even those were taken from him as he hung on the cross and they were bartered over by the soldiers standing there. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he wanted to teach them this lesson as well. When he sent them out two by two into the surrounding cities and countryside, he told them not to take anything with them for the journey, for the time that they were gone. They were to simply bring this message, this good news that God's kingdom had drawn near. They were to take no backpack, no staff, no extra change of clothes or sandals for the journey, no money. They were to simply go from town to town, proclaiming this good news and borrowing a place to stay and the food to eat while they were there. It's an incredible message that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, and by extension us, that the power of God's word, it doesn't require props. It doesn't require an expensive cost. It works all on its own. And that's no less a remarkable message then than it is today. Because we live in a culture and a time where we're consumed with consumption, materialism. And that infects not just people, it also can infect churches. These bodies of Christ that we are, we can begin over time to think that the gospel isn't sufficient in and of itself. That we need all the extra trappings, the lights, the technology, and all the rest. But we don't. As great as this place is, as amazing on a morning like today when my throat is kind of sore, and I would fear having to project, it's great that we've got the technology that we do, but take all of this away. If next Sunday we show up for Easter morning services and God forbid this place is no longer standing and we're gathering out there in the parking lot, the message of good news that God has given to us, the promises that God has given to you and to me of forgiveness and eternal life and strength to get us through our days and our weeks, that will be the same and it will be just as effective out there as it is in here, in this place. So one of the messages that we hear, and we hear loud and clear on these Palm Sundays, as we celebrate again that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to these shouts of Hosanna, is that Jesus proclaimed to be the King, the very Son of God, rode into town on, of all things, a borrowed donkey. When you stop to think about it, I'm sure that image was no less jarring for the people that day as it is for us. We have a tendency to associate certain things with people who are authorities, people who are those who hold power. Now think for a moment, who are the people in our day and age that we look up to, that we consider to be authorities and power brokers? My guess is that those people aren't going to look very much like Jesus or his disciples. We tend to look up to the wealthy, the successful. Those are the people that we call blessed. But consider what Jesus had to say about those who were truly blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hold loosely onto the things of this world, knowing that everything that they have is all just a gift from God. See, when it comes to those who are blessed in this world, God has a very different view than we do by nature. When there was once this Benedictine monk who was asked why he didn't have a lot, and he replied simply, if my closet is empty, I've got more room for God. Now think about that for a minute. He said, if my closet is empty, I've got more room for God. You have that, and you can contrast that today with the kids who step over piles and piles of toys in their room to go look their parents in the face and without any hint of shame say, Mom, Dad, I've got nothing to play with. Or maybe hitting a little more closer to home for us as adults. We'll go home to houses packed full of stuff, garages and basements overflowing, virtual libraries of books and movies all at our fingertips. Yet, in spite of all of that, how content are we? No amount of money, no amount of stuff can buy contentment. There is a beauty to simplicity. Jesus, who was the very Son of God, he didn't own much. He didn't have a lot when it came to material possessions. But what he did have was priceless. He had a deep, intimate knowledge of the Scriptures. It was why when Jesus would teach, the crowds would stand there amazed at his teaching, that he taught with one as authority. And his teaching, it amazed the crowds, it silenced his critics. Jesus also possessed a deep sensitivity to the needs of the people around him. He could tell at a glance who it was, who it truly was who was standing before him. If it was someone that needed to be confronted by their sin, confronted with their hypocrisy and self-righteousness, or if the person standing in front of him instead was someone who was already broken down by their sin, and instead needed to hear a word of grace and mercy and the forgiveness of God. But of all of that, there was one thing that Jesus never borrowed in his 33 years, and that was love. It was Jesus' great love that drove him to Jerusalem on that morning. It was his love that gave him the strength to see him through that final week, knowing what lay ahead. And make no mistake, Jesus knew how this week would end. He had told his disciples time and time and time again that he would be arrested, that he would be crucified, that he would die, and that on the third day he would rise again. But knowing that he would have to go through the cross, it was only his love. His love for those in the past, his love for those who were alive with him then, and his love for all of us sitting here this morning. It was his love that gave him the strength to go to the cross, to bear that punishment, to suffer in that way. Because out of love, Jesus knew that that was the only thing that could make us right before God. And so on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus, who rode into the city of Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, proclaimed to be the King, the one who came with very little and yet gave everything. In Jesus' name, amen.